danger. Right? So we see this to be the theme of the book of Esther, the sovereignty and the providence of God. And when you talk about sovereignty and providence, well, one statement that will bring this across is this: God is on the throne and he is in control. Right? God is on the throne and he is in control. And there's divine sovereignty, but also human responsibility. And here in this chapter, we find Esther exercising human responsibility. Right? Human responsibility. For what we can do, we must do. What we cannot do, God will do. So over here, we find Esther, Mordecai and Esther, applying this principle which the Lord Jesus had taught us. Remember yesterday I spoke about being wise as serpents. Where do we find this in the scriptures? You turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And if one of you have found that verse, please read it for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It's a good verse to commit to memory. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Anyone?
Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Okay, thank you, Amathia. Right, thank you for reading. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we as believers, God's children, are like sheep, very, very harmless and innocent. And then we are sent into the wolves, right? In the world, they are full of wolves, and wolves are very dangerous, and they seek to eat up the sheep. So how to deal with such a situation, a dangerous situation that we are found in, especially now in a world full of wicked and evil people. The world is full of wicked and evil people. Well, we respond this way. The Lord Jesus says, be wise. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As sheep, remain harmless, right? Like doves. In fact, doves are birds of peace. They are used as symbols of peace. A white dove, especially. So we have to be harmless as doves. We do not hurt or harm anyone. And just like the Lord Jesus, he came not to destroy, but to save, right? To save and to redeem people. Not to destroy them, at least not now. It's only at the end when he comes as a judge. So we likewise, also like sheep and doves, are to be harmless. We ought to be helpful. And also at the same time, because we are in the midst of wolves, we are told to be wise, wise as serpents. Of course, the snake in the Bible is an animal to be loathed, because the snake was the one used by Satan to tempt the woman, right? And the serpent was an animal very subtle, right? Very cunning. So, and the snake has become a very negative symbol, but here it is used positively, right? The serpent here has a good trait. It is wise, wise. And if you observe the snake, you know, the snake does not come for you. The snake does not actively, the snake does not actively attack human beings. In fact, the snake, more often than not, shies away from human beings. Will go into hiding. And being very close to the ground. I mean, the snake is very sensitive, right, to the ground. And if it feels, you know, footsteps or human beings around, it will slither away, it will try to avoid you, so that it will protect itself and keep itself from any harm or danger. So that's why, you know, even in places where there are a lot of snakes, you don't find them, you know, you can't find them easily. I've been to Africa quite a number of times, and Africa is full of snakes. I taught in the Bible College of East Africa. Now and then you'll see the snake skin. The snakes will shed the skin, and you find it in the grass on the field. But to see a live snake, well, in my time there, I did not see one. I've been to Africa at least 12 times, a dozen times. I've not seen a live snake. I don't look forward to seeing them either, right? By the time I see them, actually, usually they're dead already. But sometimes, you know, inadvertently, one of the snakes will come out from its hole. And then when the African students, if they were to spot a snake, well, they will, you know, shout and cry out, give the warning. And then all the students will rush out and gun and go for the snake to kill it. And the snake is easily killed. You just take a stick or a piece of rock, and then you just aim at the head, and one strike, it will be dead. Quite easy. So by the time, you know, when I rush out to see what the commotion is all about, you know, 5 minutes later, the snake is already dead. Right? The students got the snake. Right? So the snake has to be very, very wise, right? And very sensitive to the ground. Avoid danger, right? Especially human beings. So you find snakes like this, very self-protective. They know how to keep themselves away from danger, right? They will hide themselves, right? They're sensitive to the ground. So be wise like this. Wise as serpents. So over here we find Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai advising Esther not to reveal her identity, right? We read this in verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And there's wisdom here. Why? Why did Mordecai tell Esther not to reveal her racial or national identity? Well, it's because in those days, like today, there is a whole lot of anti-Semitism. You know what's anti-Semitism? Right? This feeling of hatred against the Jews. People would despise them and try to do them harm, destroy them. Just like, you know, in World War II, Hitler, the height of anti-Semitism, and he wanted to destroy the whole race, kill every Jew. And throughout the ages, you generally find this kind of a sentiment, right? You know, people just don't like the Jews for some reason. This anti-Semitism that's there, and was there in the days of Esther too. So don't show, right, your race or your national identity. And this is for self-protection, right? Self-preservation, self-defense, right, too. So don't get yourself unnecessarily into trouble or into the bad books of people. Okay? So be wise as serpents, just like a snake. Avoid danger, right? Whenever you can. Protect yourself. I believe that was the reason why Mordecai told Esther not to reveal her identity. So anyway, the king was going to find a queen. A beauty pageant was organized. All the young, fair ladies, virgins, were to be assembled, right, and to be presented to the king. But before they could be presented to the king, they had to prepare themselves. Now in verse 12 we read, now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months. So how long did the women, these ladies took to prepare themselves, right, to present themselves to the king? Well, we are told here they took a year, right? 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished. So they had to go through a time, a period of purification and also beautification, right? To beautify themselves, make themselves into tip-top condition. I think by the time they were 12 months, they would have been, you know, after going through all that purification and beautification and training, I think, you know, I think all of them, if they were to create themselves today, I think they would all become supermodels. So that was what happened. According to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with all, and in the 12 months, all right, is divided into two halves, 6 months with all of myrrh. So they were anointed with all of myrrh, and myrrh is also very fragrant, sweet smelling. 6 months with all of myrrh, and after that, 6 months with sweet odors, all right, with perfume and with other things for the purifying of the women, to beautify them. So at the end of it all, you can imagine, after 12 months of perfuming, how would they smell? Well, they will smell real good. I think you can smell them a mile away, all right, in a good sense, in a nice sense. I mean, they would smell really good, right? Prepared for the king. You don't want to disappoint the king. You don't want to displease the king. You do all you can to please him, to stand a chance in competition. And so they had 12 months, right, to do that. I don't know how many tons, considering the fact that there were 400 women, how many tons of perfume and sweet spices that they used. So a lot went through that purification and beautification process. And then not only that, in verse 13, what do we read? In verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king, when it was time to come to present themselves, they were given a lot of ornaments, of jewelry, whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women under the king's house. So they were given a lot of equipment. Jewelry, clothes, right? Cosmetics, so that they would be very, very presentable, and they want to be as beautiful as they can when they stand before the king. Okay, so they had everything going for them over here. Whatsoever they desired, every maiden desired, it was given to her. And then, verse 14, what do we find? It says here, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashgaz, king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. So they presented themselves to the king, spent the night with him, and then after that, that's it. You go back to where you came from, and you don't come and see the king unless he calls you. So the women are really, were really treated like chattel, right? Like property. And that's, that was how, you know, in those days they treated women, and also in the days of the Lord Jesus too. Women were treated very badly in ancient times. No better than furniture, right? Property. For the pleasure of the men, and that's all. That's why Christianity, you know, is a religion that is truly humane, because it comes from God. Because it comes from a God of love. For God so loved the world. And that includes the women. And how Christianity really elevated the women folk in the eyes of society, right? When society treated them so badly, it is Christianity that elevated their dignity, because women are also made in the image of God, equal with men, equally precious, valuable, and worthy. And Christianity demonstrated that. And the Lord Jesus showed that. You know, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the life of Christ, you will not fail to read a lot of the names of the women and how they were used of the Lord and how they served the Lord, how they were commended also. So a lot of the women served the Lord, and they were commended for their service unto the Lord. And the Lord regarded them highly, right? Accepted their services, didn't treat them like chattel. They were very precious to him. So take note of this. And that's why in the church today, we also promote there is a place for women in ministry. Of course, not as pastors, not in the ordained ministry, not as elders, men who are vested with authority. We know that in the biblical pattern, the men are to be the head, right, of the house. The men are to be rulers of the church. That's God's way and God's pattern, even from the beginning. Eve, the woman, the wife, was created to be a helper, right? To be a helper, not to be a leader. The men created first were created to be leaders, but the women have an equally important role to help, to assist. That's why I'm very thankful for my wife. God has blessed me with a wife, and Jemima, who has been a very good helper, a good help to me all this, you know, when I was serving the Lord. And one will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. So if you have found a wife, you have found a good thing. I have to thank God for it. But there is a place, all right, for the women, important place of helping, assisting the men. And we find the women folk helping, assisting the Lord Jesus in his ministry in those days. So thank God. And even in the epistles, the Apostle Paul also commended, right, certain women who fulfilled an important role in the church, in ministry and service. So take note of this. So in church, we should not prevent women from serving. But they can teach us, younger women and children. And also they can serve in other areas, the helping ministries. They are good if they are good in cooking, good in the serving, in the helping roles. They can serve the refreshments, you know, and cook the meals, right? This ministry of hospitality they can show, which is a very important ministry. Or in many other areas as well, okay? They can serve. Ministry of encouragement, for instance, of comfort, right? Comforting others, they can do that. Do all these things. And so take note. So here, you know, the women in the Persian kingdom were no better than, you know, furniture, chattel, property. We shouldn't treat women like this, okay? Now, in verse 15, when it was time for Esther to present herself before the king, what did she do? She did something out of the ordinary, right? She didn't follow the crowd. She did something very, very peculiar. Verse 15, we read, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So here we are told that Esther refused, right, all the ornaments, all the accessories, all the jewelry, all the cosmetics. All right, she required nothing. She didn't want all these things. So she just went in with her natural beauty, right? She dressed simply. She went in with her natural beauty, the beauty that God gave to her, right? No makeup. She was not, caked with all that cosmetics and powder that, you know, her face may not be her real face, right? And then she didn't want to put up a pretense. She wanted to present herself to the king as she is, physically, naturally, simply. And again, here there's wisdom, right? There's wisdom. God gave Esther that wisdom to go this way. You know, some of us may think, well, if I don't go in with all the makeup and all the, you know, the designer's clothes, nice clothing, and all the jewelry, and I don't look as good as the others, then I'll probably lose out, right? I'll probably be placed last. I'll be last place. I won't even manage to become top three, right? Probably I'll be last. But, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. And I believe the Lord gave Esther the wisdom to just go in as she is, simply, naturally, without any pretense, without any mask on, no hypocrisy, just be yourself. And no, it is not men that will cause you and help you to succeed. If you find favor from the king, it will come from me. Right? It will come from me. And, you know, and what Esther did, the other ladies, the other competitors, we think you are the most stupid or most foolish women of all. You go in, all these things are given to you and you don't want to use. But no, the world may think of this as being foolish, but to God, this is wisdom. And for us, people may think of us foolish because we believe in the gospel. We preach the gospel. And the gospel is very simple, isn't it? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, and you'll be saved. And how many times have you heard of people telling you, how can it be so easy? Right? How can it be so simple to get to heaven, to have my sins forgiven? You know, these are huge things. And just believe. Just a prayer to God and to Christ, and that would, you know, that would save me, get me off the hook, and gain me a place in heaven. Are you kidding? You know, they ridicule, they make light. It's so simple. It's so simple. How can it be so simple? And for human beings, the sinful and corrupt mind will think, you know, the more complex it is, the harder it is, the better it is, right? The truer it is. That's not necessarily the case. Christianity is very, very simple. And that's why if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The world may see the gospel and the preaching of the gospel as foolish, but this is really the wisdom of God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than man. You look at 1 Corinthians, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. Can someone please read for us, right? Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17. Right through to verse 31, all right, the end of the chapter. I think that's a good lesson for us over here. So don't be discouraged when people see us as foolish because we believe in the gospel or preach the gospel. Know that the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The wisdom of God, right, is above and beyond all. So let's, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Someone please read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to the end.
Okay, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
All right, thank you. And yes, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That if we obtain or attain the success, it's not because of our prowess or what we have done, but because God is the one working in and through us and has given us success. So I think here the Lord wanted Esther to do precisely that, because he wanted his people to know that if Esther were to succeed in becoming queen, it's not through her own doing, but through God. Right? God is the one behind the scenes doing all things, right? Working things out for them, helping them and giving them success. And the wisdom also is, the wisdom here is also this. You know, all the women would probably look quite the same, right? With all the makeup on, with all the, you know, clothes that they present, they'll pretty much, you know, factory produce, one after the other, presenting themselves to the king. But then if Esther were to go in without all these things, right, she would stand out from the crowd. She'd be so different. And that would gain the attention, right, of the king. So I think the wisdom is given to her by God over here for all these reasons. That she would stand out, and if she were to succeed and become queen, then you know, the people would know, God's people would know the success is due to God, right? And God may receive all the glory. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. So that's what we learn over here. And all she needed was, says here, all she needed was the king's chamberlain, Haggai, the king's chamberlain, right? Nothing else but the king's chamberlain to escort her and to present her before the king. And that's all that she needed. Okay. So verse 17, it says here, and the king loved Esther. King loved Esther. This was not said of the other women. He may like some of them, but for Esther, it's more than like. He loved Esther above all the women, right? And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So here you see God's good hand and God's good favor upon his people, upon Esther, whom God had chosen, you know, to become queen, really. It's not the king who had chosen her, it's really God who had chosen, right, Esther to be queen for a very important and special purpose. The king was just an instrument of God. And we, you know, why not the any of the other women? Why Esther? And how come the king loved Esther above all? Again, you must see God behind the scenes, right? If you turn to Proverbs 21. And someone please read Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 1.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will.
Yes, thank you. The king's heart, all right? Take note of this. I think this is an excellent commentary of what happened here in Esther. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God will turn the heart of the king. He will move the king to do what, right? He wants the king, what he wants him to do. And so this is what happened here. That the king should love Esther above all the women. It is the Lord turning, right? Moving the heart of the king. Show this kind of a grace and favor to Esther. So take note of this. Again, God is on the throne. Yes, Ahasuerus may be the king of the world empire at that time, the Persian, Middle Persian Empire, but who is king over all? King of kings and Lord of lords is none other than our Lord Jesus, God above, and he is the one on the throne above all, and he is the one in charge, in control. As we see over here, right? Verse 17. And so, we see God's providential hand at work. That Vashti, alright, should lose out and should be deposed as queen. And so for Esther to take her place. And for a holy reason and purpose, not yet revealed, alright, it'll be reviewed later on, real danger to the Jews was coming, right? And God is right now setting the stage behind the scenes to save, to deliver his people, the Jews, right, from destruction. And still, in verse 20, we find Esther yet keeping her identity secret, right? Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people. She did not identify herself as a Jewess, right, belonging to the nation of Israel. No, not yet. She kept her identity secret as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai. She was very obedient to her guardian, like as when she was brought up with him. Now, the next thing, right? Stage two. There was political intrigue, right? Political intrigue. You know, the king, you know, in the palace and, you know, among the royalty, among the court administrators, you know, when there's power to be had or to be grabbed, you know, there'll be envy and strife, politicking and a striving and a grabbing of power. And if they can be king, they will be king. And if I can assassinate the king, I will assassinate the king so that I can seize his power and his wealth and his kingdom. So we see this throughout history. Just like in the days of the Lord Jesus when he was born, king of the Jews. And what did Herod the Great try to do? I tried to kill the baby Jesus. Just a baby. And he would have no mercy. I have to kill this baby to make sure my throne is secure, right? So all this kind of political intrigue, trying to kill one another just to get power. Well, this happened in the days of Ahasuerus, the Persian Empire, and the plot was underway, actually, right? So we read in verse 20, verse 23. So here, Esther had not yet showed, right? And then in verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Now, the gate here is is a gate. The gate is a place where the judges, right, the court, court ministers, right? In today's context in Singapore, it will be like the parliament, where the court officers, right, where the MPs, members of parliament, or cabinet ministers, or the judges, that's where they'll be found, right, to hear cases, hear complaints, solve problems. And so Mordecai was at the king's gate. And two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, very, very mad, right, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, wanted to kill him. So a plot was hatching, an assassination plot. And verse 22, and the thing was known to Mordecai. So Mordecai happened to overhear, right, this assassination attempt against the king. And he told it to Esther, the queen. Now, Esther was queen. Of course, now she is very near to the king. And being near to the king, right, she would have easier access and can warn the king of this. She was just a common, ordinary woman. To get into the very king's presence would be, a Herculean task, right? Well nigh impossible now, she is already queen. So easy, all right, to reach the king and to warn him. So you see again, providence, right, working. That Mordecai should be at the right place and at the right time, right? It's the right place and at the right time. When, you know, they were talking about, whispering about wanting to assassinate the king. So again, this is not coincidence, right? This is not by chance that Mordecai should be at the right place and the right time to overhear such, right, a plot. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. You know, I've heard from Mordecai that this is what is going to happen, right? They are plotting your death. They want to assassinate you. And verse 23, so the king was saved from this attempt. They also could not even execute it, all right? Before they could do anything, already an inquisition and investigation was carried out. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, right? Discovered, yes, this is true. And therefore they were both hanged. These conspirators, right, were both hanged on a tree, executed, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So the whole episode, the attempt, and how it was made known to the king was all recorded, right? Recorded for posterity. So it was black and white, so that people will not forget. There will be a record, right, of what happened. And Mordecai's name would have been entered. He was someone who rescued, right, or delivered the king. So again, this is not coincidental. This was providential that the event just did not end like this, that the two men were executed and full stop, but that Mordecai and his good deed for the king was recorded in the book of the Chronicles before the king. No, when you think of all these things, you cannot conclude, right? You cannot come to the conclusion that, you know, all these things happened by chance, and it's just a coincidence, right? I mean, if you ask yourself, I mean, what if Vashti didn't disobey, right, and listen to the king and was not deposed by the king? Then Esther would not have come into the scene. But all these things happened at the right place at the right time. Vashti lost favor, Esther came in picture, and the plot to assassinate the king didn't come before, but after the fact that Esther became queen. So what if Esther didn't become queen and somebody else did? Problem, right? And then what if Mordecai did not find out about the assassination plot? I mean, he could have been somewhere else, and then this plot was underway, and if the king was assassinated, then probably the queen also will be on the chopping block. And that would also mean the destruction of the Jews if someone else took over. So God makes sure everything is put in place accordingly, all right, according to his time. And Mordecai being found at the right place and right time, Esther finding favor from the king, God moving his heart, right, to choose Esther. And what if Mordecai's name and this whole event was not recorded in the king's books, or he forgot about this recording, all right? Well, again, that would have been tragic, because later on we'll see why the record in the book of the Chronicles was so vital for the deliverance of the Jews from their enemies. So again, we see God's providential hand here at work. Everything happened like clockwork, like there's someone behind the scenes, all right, pulling the strings, operating, right, making sure the events happen according to plan, one after the other, in logical order and sequence. And that must be God himself. So when you look at your life, right, you look back and look at your life, you see all these things happening. God put you in the right place in the right time to save you. How did you get saved? Or were there occasions where you were in danger and God, helped you? And then when you look back, you see certain things happening, right, in a very, very timely way. So that eventually when the danger comes, you escape the danger. You see that. So everything must happen like clockwork over here, because if there's one missing part, right, one missing element, it'll be a no-go, right? It'll be a no-go. Everything will fall apart. Everything will collapse. So every part was important. Vashti's disobedience and removal as queen, for Esther to come in and become queen, right? And then Mordecai to discover this plot and how he rescued the king, and how, right, his name was recorded for prosperity in the book of Chronicles. All this must come to place accordingly. Any missing part, any missing piece, it will be disaster. So take note of this. And timing, God's timing is always good. Timing is very important, right? And this we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 3. God is the one who orders all these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And now can someone please read Ecclesiastes 3 verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11. Someone.
I have seen the veil which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Thank you very much. All right. In life is not easy. Life is full of travail, right? Suffering and pain, trouble, toil and trouble. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And we are right now very exercised, right? The pestilence. You people, you young people in the university have to study so hard and take the exams, right? Not a pleasant thing, right, to go through, especially to take the exams. How many of you love exams? If your professor will say, oh, no exam, I think you will sigh of relief, right? I never liked exams, but now I don't take exams. I give exams. I like to give exams. I don't like to take exams. Okay. So anyway, these are the troubles of life we go through, because we're living in a sin plague and sin cursed world. This is our lot, right? This is our lot right now. And with this pestilence and economic trouble looming, right, we're now into it already. And this world full of bacteria and viruses, all kinds of diseases, we suffer so many things. A lot of wicked, evil men, we suffer such travail at this time. It's not easy, and we are exercised by it. But how we thank the Lord that He is on His throne and in control, and He is ordering things, right? It says here, I have, although I see travail, yet God, right? Verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in His time, according to His timing, according to His good plan and execution of His plan. He has made everything beautiful. And this word beautiful here can also be translated decent and convenient. He has made everything decently, right, and conveniently. He has made the time decent and convenient for us, right, to save us, to deliver us. He has made everything beautiful in His time, in the convenient, in the decent, right, at the right time, in the most convenient time. He has made everything beautiful in His time. And it is only beautiful for those who belong to Him. Romans 8:28 again. All things work together for good. Conveniently, beautifully, decently, properly. All things work together for good to them that love God. Right? Them who are called according to His purpose. If you hate God, things will not be beautiful. Things will be very ugly for you. And later on, you will find how those who hate God, the enemies of Israel, will find themselves coming to a deadly and disastrous and ugly end, right? But those of us who belong to Him, things may be ugly right now. We may be in the midst of such toil and turmoil and travail, yet things will work out, right? It will become beautiful in God's good time. Also, He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end, right? So His invisible hand at work, just like a mechanical clock or watch. Nowadays, everything is digital. I like these mechanical watches and clocks, right? Hands are ticking outwardly and precisely, right? For a watch to be reliable and good, it must be accurate. So what causes the clock to tick? It's the mechanism behind. A lot of wheels, right? A lot of screws, wheels, spindles and all that, and all must be put in the right place, all operating precisely at the right moment, at the right time, right? With the right tension so that things, the watch will not go any faster or slower, it will go precisely according to time, right? So that it will keep accurate time. So God is the one doing all these things. Not only is He the watchmaker, He is the watch operator, making sure everything is functioning properly, like a well-oiled machine. So, and this is what we see over here. And sometimes we He works mysteriously. Sometimes we cannot even tell whether He's working or not, but He is working behind the scenes, and we can only tell from hindsight, later on, maybe, after the whole event, and even maybe years later when we look back, then we understand, oh, this is why, right, this happened in my life, or this happened, right, at this time, when we look back. So don't ever doubt the Lord. The most important thing is you must belong to Him. Just like the Jews here, a chosen people, Israel, a chosen nation, God must fulfill His promise, they belong to Him, and so He will work. He will work for them. And by working for them, He's working for Himself, right? To glorify Himself. And if you belong to Him, He will work, right? In your favor, ultimately. So that He, as your God, will be glorified by you and also by others. The whole world will glorify God. Ultimately and eventually. So that's what we learn from here, right? In God's providence. How things work out. And yes, God is sovereign, but remember, we must not be foolhardy, we must not be reckless, right, in our life, we must exercise, right, a good responsibility with the wisdom God has given us to his word. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So I hope we learn this from our lesson, right, this morning. Okay. All right. I think we can take a break now, and then we'll go on to message number 4 after the break. I pass now the time to the chairman.